Good afternoon, gentlemen. I am probably the last person who ever expected to be talking to this gathering. When Jim Jacobs approached me to talk, I wondered what in the world I could ever say that would affect a Christian's life and their walk with the Lord. My story is not as powerful as Mike Garrow's or Kent Wilson's, and I've not studied the Word like Jerry O'Dell or Brad Johnson. And I can't preach it like Dick Sanborn or John Tice, but I'm going to try. I've never even given a talk at the Great Banquet, and so I wondered, why am I here? Well, it's probably because I've asked about a dozen men from Huddle to give the invocation at city council meetings, so this is my penance. In fact, I'm doing what the Word says, which is fear not. It's a lot easier said than done, so after much reflection and prayer, I chose to share with you my story and my Christian walk. I'll try to be transparent and genuine, and if my life experiences and poor choices make a difference in one man's life, then God's done His work here today. As it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. First, I need to tell you that I'm a sinner, and in spite of myself, God has blessed me beyond belief. My first blessing is I was born into a Christian home over in Lafayette, Indiana, while my father was working on his doctorate. I was baptized as an infant and raised in Methodist Church. My father was a deacon in the church, and my mother taught Sunday school. When I was a young child, I went to Bible school. When I was 13, I went to work at Boy Scout camp. When I was in college, I worked for Catholic Charities. Worked with inner city youth in Baltimore. After graduating from college, I met and married a divorced woman who was Catholic. And we weren't married in the church because her first marriage had not been annulled. We were very shortly blessed with two healthy daughters and a promising future. And we attended church regularly, and after 8 years of working in Hannibal, I accepted a position in Kokomo, and I moved my young family 350 miles to a community where we knew no one. Kokomo accepted us, and I believed we had been blessed again. In short, I had lived the American dream. I was educated, I had a wife, I had children, I owned a home. Look what I had accomplished in 28 years. I mean, it was a dream. Well, about 3 short years after arriving in Kokomo, my wife of 11 years left me. Without getting into all the particulars, I'll just give you the fact that the girl's mother moved over 100 miles away and only saw the children every other weekend for the next 5 years. I found myself in my early 30s raising two girls who were 4 and 7. And you need to remember, I'd only lived in Kokomo for 3 short years, not long enough to develop the kind of intimate relationships with people that you trust your children with. I was pleased to have custody of my daughters, but being a single father is not a TV show. It's not like Father Knows Best, or Different Strokes, or Andy Griffith. Because in my house, we didn't have any Aunt B. We had only me. And gentlemen, I did it all. I did the laundry, the dishes, the shopping, the yard work, the discipline, and the schoolwork. So you need to appreciate what your wives do for you, I'm telling you right now. And it affects you in a lot more ways than you'll ever manage. And I'm not the only person that's done this. But 20 years ago, it wasn't as common as it is today. So I know there are probably other men here that have had that experience. And it can be a blessing. You get the picture of what I was doing. And I did this while running a large department for the city with many demands and responsibilities. Now, I couldn't tell you this next part of the story had it not happened 2 decades ago. To say I was crushed would be an understatement. I was devastated and depressed. A good friend of mine told me, well, you ought to be depressed. You're in a depressing situation. This wasn't a regular depression. This wasn't the kind of depression that leaves after a few days. It's the kind of depression that just curls you up in a ball on the floor and you cry like a baby and you do it in front of your children, in front of your daughters who are 7 and 4. You put their brave face on for 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day or 12 hours a day, but the minute you don't have to have the brave face on, it's pretty tough. And I know I'm not the only person that's dealt with that, but it went on for months and months and months. It was not fun. Now here's the start of my poor choices. I used the free will that God gave me to decide. The divorce wasn't my fault, and I settled into some serious bitterness. Now here's what Proverbs 14:10 says about bitterness. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one can fully share its joy. You see, when I blamed my ex-wife and was bitter, I wasn't depressed. And anything beats depression. Serious bitterness trumps depression. It doesn't heal it, it masks it. In some people, serious anger trumps depression. In some people, it's drinking. I suspect most destructive behaviors can be traced back to sin and lack of forgiveness. Now, during my depression, I didn't turn away from the church. I took my children and went almost every Sunday. They participated in First Communion, confirmation, went to Sunday school. I even became a convert. But the pain never left, and I was one of two men at my parish that proudly went to church every Sunday with his children. You see, I was practicing churchianity, not Christianity, and I didn't have a personal relationship with Christ. I prayed for the depression to lift. Now, here's a little lesson. Be careful what you pray for, because you might just get it. Sooner or later, all prayers get answered in God's time. I fully believe that. Now, it might not be the answer that you want, but you get it. Now, eventually my depression lifted, but here's how painful the depression was. I actually prayed for God to give me physical pain because that would somehow be easier than the depression. Well, a decade later, I suffered crippling arthritis and had to have a total hip replacement. Now, someday I'll know if that was an answered prayer or not, but it certainly caused me to reevaluate my prayers. I wish I had learned this verse from Proverbs 28:9. God detests the prayers of a person who ignores the law. I'm going to read that one again. God detests the prayers of a person who ignores the law. I know we are commanded to forgive, but I'd failed to do so for many years, for probably a decade. In Ephesians 4:31 and 32, we're told, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, I continued to be bitter until my daughters moved in with their mother. You see, my bitterness drove my daughters to live with their mother after 5 years. While my daughters lived apart from me, I still attended church, but not as regularly. And the bitterness increased, and the depression decreased. Now I'm living alone, and I make some more poor choices. I stay bitter, and with all the free time I have, I'm less than productive. I fooled myself into believing that my life was better because I wasn't depressed. I settled into a routine with visitations, and I started to date women. Men, let me tell you, I was not the kind of man that you would want your daughter or sister to date. It's true what Ecclesiastes 4:5 says, fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. I took that verse to heart, and not only was I bitter, I was foolish. I continued my walk in churchianity. Notice I said churchianity. 4 years passed, and my oldest daughter went to Purdue, and my youngest daughter moved back home with me. I went from being a bachelor to having a teenage daughter living at home. Teenage daughters are stressful and problematic. Simultaneously, my work situation became very stressful when a 7-year-old boy drowned at the seashore pool. For months on end, I dealt with the stress of loss of life, litigation, post-traumatic stress issues with staff, and my own feelings of despair. Even before the dust settled on the litigation, we were building a new pool, and my workload increased exponentially. I can't really explain every detail in my life that led to an unscheduled stop at the Indian Heights Baptist Church on Thursday, September 10th, 2001, but I can tell you I was returning from Indianapolis and it was a rainy, nasty day, and AC/DC's Highway to Hell was playing on Q95. And as I heard the chorus of that song, it came to me right then. If I didn't change my ways, I was going to hell. As Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 22 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. In short, based on this scripture, I was on a highway to hell, and I can absolutely without doubt tell you why I pulled into the Indian Heights Baptist Church. I finally realized that I was not in control of my life, and I needed God at the center. I went to the pastor's study and read the sinner's prayer, and with God's help, and with a lot of people being led to me by the Holy Spirit, many who are in this room, I can now claim Jesus Christ as my Savior. It started that day, but it's been a journey, and it continues to be. Some month later, I received an invitation to the Great Banquet, and this Christian retreat gave me some tools that I have practiced to help me develop my Christian walk. The Great Banquet was another blessing, simple things like being in the Word. Man, if you struggle to read the Bible like I do, you can always read good Christian books like Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, Lee Strobel's series, The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith, John Ortberg's If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. They're all good primers. You can read a daily devotional. You can listen to Christian radio. You can attend Huddle. And you can suck it up and make the effort to read the Bible. It's not as easy as the sports pages, but with God's help, you can do it. Basically, you need to choose the environment you're in. It's based in Scripture. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whenever he does prosper. These simple things will enhance your spiritual growth. It's through this process that I learned I had to forgive if I ever wanted to be healed. I learned that if we don't forgive, we're held hostage to our own sin. We let the person who we are bitter towards control our lives. So forgive as we are forgiven. Here are some fundamental truths about forgiveness adapted from the book The Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. I'm never going to forget what happened 20, 21 years ago, but I have to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision of your will. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of somebody else's sin. You can't change the outcome. You can't change whatever sin has happened, because it's not your free will. So you just have no choice. You just got to learn to live with those consequences. Don't ask for someone to come to you and ask for forgiveness. It's not going to happen. They're not going to come to you and ask for forgiveness. You just need to decide to do it. And forgive from your heart. It's got to be authentic and sincere, because God knows your heart. Saying it means nothing. You got to really do it. Don't wait till you feel like forgiving, because you're never going to feel like forgiving. You just got to choose to do it, be sincere about it, and do it. Today I'm blessed beyond belief. I'm still a sinner, but I choose to forgive more quickly. Since I chose to place the Lord at the center of my life, I've remarried. I've changed careers. Both my daughters have graduated from college, Purdue. I had my first grandchild a month ago. So as I opened my talk and said, I'm blessed beyond belief, I am blessed beyond belief. I've come to understand free will and that God will let you have your way. He's not going to force Himself on you. He lets us choose our own path. When I look back at all the good things that have happened in my life, it's not because of me or what I did or how hard I worked. It's because of God's grace. I can clearly see God's blessing me over and over again throughout my life, even when I ignored Him and sinned. He was always there waiting for me to understand that all, I finally understood that all He wanted was a personal relationship with Him. Last month at Oakbrook Church, Pastor Mark Millen read this short story. It fits my life and perhaps you can relate to it also. Some of you may have heard of the late actress and author Portia Nelson. She's most famous for a book she wrote, and it's an autobiography, My Life in 5 Short Chapters. I'd like to read you this book. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. And it isn't my fault, and it takes me forever to find my way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it, and I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it's not my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. Now it's a habit. My eyes are open. I know exactly where I'm at. It's my fault, but I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around the hole. Chapter 5. I pick a different street. Now, I related to that. And it's my guess that some of you do too. So if you would, please bow your heads and pray with me. It's my prayer that my story of pain and redemption will help someone start walking down a different street, walking away from destructive behavior, bitterness, and excuses, and embrace Jesus Christ, the one who offers forgiveness and hope and the power to change. May God be our catalyst both now and forever, and let all God's children say, Amen. Thank you, gentlemen.